welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. We have Jesus Christ to offer you. Nothing more, but also nothing less. And when you find you have nothing, and all that you have is Jesus Christ, you'll find that you have more than enough. And so we're thrilled that God's brought you here to worship with us this morning. I have the privilege of thanking the Bay County Choir from Panama City. That's where we go for vacation, by the way. So thanks for having us. And we're so thankful that we could have their choir with us this morning. They'll be helping us lead in worship. And now I want to introduce our newest pastor to you, Reverend Chris Bowen. Chris, if you could stand. Chris is our pastor of assimilation and outreach. Chris is going to lead us through an announcement or two, but I wanted to welcome Chris. His wife, Jen, and their two daughters, Phoebe and Hattie Grace, were going to be here this morning. We were going to do a big introduction, but Phoebe's not feeling so well, so we'll do that at a later time. Chris?
Well, it was a pleasure to be with you all today. I'm new, and I'm glad to be here, and thank you for the warm welcome. One of the things about First Press, as I was thinking about this, is, you know, we come and we get ready, and we try to put on our best and scrub up and clean up and shave up and brush our teeth. And yeah, I tried so hard because it was my first Sunday up in front of y'all. And when I was sitting in the first service, I noticed I got toothpaste on my pants. And so I thought about that. The thing I thought about that was, you know, so often we do those very things when we come before God. We scrub up, we shave up, we brush our teeth, we do our best to try to look good and get squeaky clean, and we come to Him. But the thing about our great God and King, the God that we worship, the God of First Presbyterian Church and His church across the world, is that it's not about how we get right with God. A lot of folks think that. It's about making sure you don't get any toothpaste on your pants. The gospel reminds us it's how God has made us right in Jesus. And so it is a delight to be with you. And if you are new here, we just want you to know that we are not a people that are perfect. We probably have toothpaste on our pants and much, much more. But because of Jesus, He is making us right and making us clean. And so if you're new, we want to welcome you. And one of the ways that we do that is through our friendship register, which is located on the end of the pews. And if you would take that friendship register and just sign it, there's some room there for information. And we would love to reach out to you. If you are familiar with First Press, whether you're a longtime visitor or a member for a long, long time, we would love for you to write down your information in there so we can better know how to serve you, shepherd you, serve you, and do these things in the weeks and months to come. So again, thank you for that. It is my privilege now to introduce, y'all know him very well, Tim Bond, the director of Camp Vesper Point. And he's going to tell us why there are a big mass of students gathered in front of us this morning.
Oh my gosh, y'all are terrible. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. You know, our culture loves stories. You know, kids between the age of about 2 and 17 spend about 23 hours a week watching some sort of device, TV, movies, film, on their iPad, iPhone. I mean, 1/7 of their time is spent being told something about their life, the world. And, you know, the unfortunate thing about that is they're not being told the most important story. You know, kids need to hear stories about how Christ has transformed lives, how He set people free from the power of sin and has given them a new life in Christ. You know, the last couple of years I've spent commuting back and forth to Birmingham, Alabama. I've been in seminary. I've been there 3 days a week. And then the rest of my time I spend working on Camp Vesper Point. And that's been really hard for my wife and I, as you can imagine. And you know, I've been, you know, distracted and disappointed with, you know, when I drop the ball or I forget to do something. And, you know, about a year ago, my wife and I were eating breakfast at Bluegrass Grill, and we ran into our friends, Jeff and Mary Elizabeth Kyle, and they were with Jeff's brother-in-law and his wife, and they sat down at a table next to us, and we were just chatting and kind of introducing ourselves. And I was talking to Jeff's brother-in-law, and we were just kind of, he just asked me what I did for a living. I said, you know, I'm the director of Camp Vesper Point. He said, oh, you know, that's where I came to know the Lord. I heard my counselor's testimony, and I decided to give my life to the Lord. Now he's a pastor in West Palm Beach, Florida. And, you know, that story is seemingly insignificant, but it's been a huge, huge encouragement to me in my life over the last about year and a half. And that happens all the time. You know, the folks that are sitting in front of you, they're all going to get up in front of camp and tell their testimony, how Christ has transformed their lives. And kids need to hear these stories. They need to know that what we hear in church has power to transform people's lives, to give them hope, to give them encouragement. Several weeks ago, Tim set out three priorities for our church, the first being pray first. So please pray for us, that the Spirit would empower us to share the gospel, that kids would be safe on the water, that there'd just be unity among our staff. I mean, we're kind of like a weird, strange little family. We're living together for 2 months, and it can get a little strange at points, a little uncomfortable. So please just pray that, most of all, that the gospel goes forward over the next 6 weeks, that when campers come tomorrow morning, that the Holy Spirit has prepared their heart to respond to the gospel. Thanks.
Again, please be praying for Camp Vesper Point, all the students, the campers that will be there this summer, and especially the staff. I served there for 3 summers, and it was some of the most deeply enriching and spiritual formative years of my life in college. And so you could be an assistant pastor here one day. That's the moral of that story. But anyway, as we consider the various stories in our world that compete for our attention, that create dissonance in our minds, worries and anxieties and everything else, we come today to worship our great God and King in spirit and truth. And I ask you this morning, I implore you to prepare yourself for worship by quieting your mind and preparing your heart to receive the true story, the story of our great God and King, who is redeeming us and rescuing us and purchasing us and sanctifying us and delivering us from our sin and the mess of this world. And so in the moments that we have, we pray that you would just prepare yourself to receive the work of the Lord.
Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Do y'all have bulletins?
Oh, good job.
Our call to worship, this is the narrative. I'm going to borrow on Tim's kind of set as we move forward. The narrative is King David has been anointed. He's in the Judean desert. And he's writing this psalm that we're going to say together as our call to worship. He's desperate. He's not only physically thirsty, he's spiritually thirsty. He is longing for God. He needs him. He needs him badly. He needs God to come through and be this great, powerful God who is personal and yet also powerful enough to defeat his enemies. And so this morning, as we worship this great God, we come with dry and weary souls. So let's cry out together. Will you join me? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands.
Thank you.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is a miracle that we're here, that you've changed us from trusting in ourselves, from spending our time according to sinful pleasures. Now we have righteous pleasures. We are here this morning to worship our King Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, would you please fall on those who don't know you? Lord, I'm sure there are many in our midst this morning. They just don't believe in you. Please, Holy Spirit, fall on them and convince them and convert them. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray this would be a slice of heaven. That we would sing, we would laugh, we would have the joy of God in us. We would be enthused because the Spirit indwells us. Oh God, help us to worship you. We're not very good at this. We just struggle. The flesh in us fights against worshiping you. So come, Holy Spirit, and do a mighty work that we would worship our King Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found in my life.
Our affirmation of faith this morning is taken from Colossians. Paul is trying to help the people understand the reality and power of Jesus Christ. There are false teachings in the first century which sought to discredit Christ and sought to even discourage the new believers in the resurrected Christ. And so as an affirmation of faith to encourage, the Holy Spirit rested on Paul and he wrote Colossians. Together this morning, we're going to express our faith, and in doing so, it'll strengthen us. It'll give us a sense of who Christ is. He's creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer. And so I would ask you, Christian, who is Jesus Christ? You may be seated. When we see the glory of Christ, one of the things the Holy Spirit does when he presents the righteousness of Christ in our minds, he simultaneously brings conviction of sin. So if while you were going through that and you were actually affirming your faith, if you had a sense of, well, that's not me, I'm far from being that kind of an individual. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convinces us that we're sinful. We're not God. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're under heavy conviction of sin, praise God. It's a sign the Spirit is working within you. And if you are a horrible, sinful person, and you don't have a sense of conviction about that, may God have mercy on your soul. Because you are in a mess. You are arrogant. You are immature. You are sinful. And you think you're right. You may be in the most dangerous place you've ever been in your life. But for those of us where the Spirit has rested on us and we have a sense, oh, God, I am a sinner. Let's confess our sin together. You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. During this portion of our service, we provide a few moments for each and every one of us to honestly, humbly, urgently, silently confess our sins to God.
Abba, Father, we come to you now, a people who have done things that we shouldn't have done. Or we're a people who haven't done things that we should have done. And Lord, as children, Lord, we come to you, Lord, to say we're sorry to seek Your forgiveness. And Lord, we are comforted by Your words in Scripture that tell us that the covenant that You have intended to make with the house of Israel, that You will put Your law within us, and You will write it on our hearts, and that You will be our God, and that we will be Your people. Lord, You tell us that You will forgive us of our iniquity, and that You'll remember our sins no more. Lord, those things that weigh us down with shame and guilt, with angst and disappointment, Lord, those things that we consider to define us, Lord, in Your eyes, they don't. For through the precious blood of Jesus, our great Redeemer, our great King, one who has saved us by His own work, by His own hand, by His own obedience, Lord, You look at us and You see us as beloved as You saw Him. Lord, then the things that entangle us, things that burden us, Lord, You have removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And You have given us a new name, a name in Jesus, a name that has an eternal inheritance attached to it. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for us all, Lord, that we would see ourselves the way You see us, that we would be assured by Your gospel, that we would be reminded of these truths when we are quick to forget. Oh, Lord, send Your Spirit into our lives to impress them upon our hearts. Lord, we celebrate Your good name, Your holiness and Your righteousness for who You are and what You've done in Jesus for us. Lord, and we delight that as children, Lord, learning new ways and new habits, that, Lord, You have instructed us how we should come to You, to pray with You, to commune with You, praying in the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is a privilege to gather together with God's people. It is also a privilege to be knit together in one body in Jesus Christ. And so if you are new this morning, we are glad that you are with us. And we would invite you this moment to extend the right hand of fellowship to someone around you. Greet someone new, greet someone that's familiar. And at this time, we would dismiss our children to worship. If you would go ahead and be seated. We're moving into a time of prayer. So join with me in lifting our hearts to our great God and King. Father, we come to you this morning. We're thanking you for who you are and what you've done. We're thanking you for before the foundations of the earth setting in motion a plan where you would call a people to yourself and redeem us. Lord, we thank you for how your word, which began, Lord, but a whisper to prophets, Lord, to apostles, has gone forth and has totally shaken the foundations of our earth. And Lord, we pray for the ways in which it goes forth from our midst even today. Lord, we thank you for the high school team who has gone off to London yesterday. Lord, we ask for their time there, that their lives would be living testimonies to the transforming realities of your gospel. And that, Lord, that the folks that they serve alongside and minister to would be encouraged through their smiles and their words of encouragement. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that they would see Jesus in them. Lord, we pray for our pastor Tim and Laura as they leave tonight to head off to England and Germany and for the work that you have called them to do. Lord, we pray that your body in those countries would be strengthened and encouraged and equipped to do your work there in those places. Lord, we pray for your saints here, Lord, in their workplaces and in their homes and in their schools and in the places where they play and gather, Lord, that we too would be instruments of a redemption sent forth by you to proclaim the goodness and the riches of Jesus Christ. Lord, this week as we were reminded of 70 years ago, the men who gave the ultimate sacrifice on the beaches of Normandy, Lord, fighting the tyranny of an oppressive regime. Lord, we thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their commitment. Lord, we thank you for those who were injured or those who saw things that have left deep scars emotionally. Lord, in the way that you have used them to secure and to sustain the freedoms that we today enjoy. Lord, we also thank you for your Son, who through his sacrifice on the cross fought and defeated the ultimate tyrannical regime, who delivered us from darkness and to the freedom of light by his word of truth and the truth and beauty and goodness of the gospel. And Lord, today we pray that we would honor Jesus in our words and in our deeds and our thoughts, in the ways that you send us out, and that we too would enjoy the freedoms that we have in Jesus. And that, Lord, our lives would be living testimonies to the redemption that you have secured for us and him. Lord, we pray this morning for our tithes and offerings that will be given, Lord, that you would use these, a portion of what you have lavished upon us, that we return to you to spread your glory throughout this world. And Lord, we pray, as it says in the prophet Isaiah, that your glory would be as the waters cover the sea. That, Lord, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we pray that you would use these things to that end. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Looks like you mean what you say. That's commendable. Now I'm going to ask you to all stand back up again. Could we all stand for the reading of God's Word? If you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to 787 in your pew Bible. I know for some it's become a favorite already. Page 787. We'll be reading three verses as we conclude our series on the little and yet powerful gospel, if you will, of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There was a little girl who grew up in Nazi Germany. And the Nazis came one day and took her daddy away. And she did not know if she would ever see him again. But 4 years later, her dad came walking back. Every day for those 4 years, her mother read these three verses to her. Needless to say, they were their favorite verses. I have a very simple two-point outline for us this morning. Shalom ruined, shalom restored. We see the Lord preserving His people. He preserves His people. He purifies His people. Sometimes He takes us places we would never choose to go. And sometimes we go places that are destructive to us, that are hurtful for us. I find it a bit ironic that tonight my wife and I get on a plane for London and then on to Germany. The church in Germany is exploding for Jesus Christ. The church is packed with young people. I'd say ages maybe 18 to 40. The church of Germany, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is exploding. It's phenomenal to see how God restores. And God is restoring. He's restoring the people of Germany. He's drawing many of them to Himself. A new generation is coming to worship King Jesus. That's not what we find here in the book of Habakkuk. We find that shalom has been ruined. That judgment is coming because the people of Judah have sinned against God. They become idolatrous. They become focused and motivated by stuff like money. They consider themselves to be more important than other people. They worship false gods. They've replaced the beauty and the purity of their relationship with God by worshiping stupid, dumb, lifeless idols. Stuff. And so God is bringing judgment on them, and He's going to bring the Babylonians down on them. And shalom ruined is going to look like this. Look at verse 17. God, through Habakkuk, gives us six things that He's going to do in Judah. Though the fig tree should not blossom, so the fig tree is not going to bring fruit, nor fruit be on the vine. Thirdly, the produce of the olive will fail. Fourth, the fields yield no food. Fifth, the flock be cut off from the fold. Sixth, and there be no herd in the stalls. The prophet is describing ruin. The trees are not producing fruit. There's nothing to eat and there's nothing to sell. The vines are not producing fruit. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to sell. There's nothing to drink. When there's no wine, there's a curse. The flock is cut off and no livestock in the stalls. So the fig tree, the grape, the olive, they represent the choicest products of the land. Have you ever been to Israel? It's phenomenal.
I mean, the grapes are like the size of ping pong balls. It's phenomenal. We love it. But this is the exact opposite of what the spies saw in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. This is almost like a direct correlation, the opposite. Listen, out of Numbers 13. At the end of 40 days, the spies returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and what did they do? They showed them the fruit of the land. Why? Because it was extraordinary. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." When a land flows with milk and honey, that's symbolic of, hey, you don't have to work for all this good stuff. There's milk. You've got you've got food for the animals to eat. The animals are producing. And then you have honey. You don't work for honey. You just find honey. You gather honey. So the grain of the field, the flock, the cattle, they all represent the necessities of life. Bread, milk, meat. But there are no fig cakes in Judah, no wine, no oil, no meat, no milk. Why? The curse of Deuteronomy 28 is coming true. Hundreds of years later, God in His forbearing patience has finally reached the end, and He will judge Judah. Listen to Deuteronomy 28. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, and cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl be. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." There is a devastating barrenness when we do not obey and worship God. He will bring a judgment. You think about this physical judgment, but I also want you to, if the Holy Spirit will enable you, see that there's a spiritual reality to this as well. There's a deadness. There's a lack of life. You see other people alive in Christ and you're dead. You have no joy for the Lord. You lean back in a judgmentalism, in a critical spirit. That's a sign of death. That's not a sign of life. That's not a sign of spiritual maturity. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity or spiritual death, to be an arrogant, immature person and think you're right. God have mercy on you. That's what's going on in Judah. They've ignored God. They've completely detested Him and they've replaced Him. That's like somebody having an adulterous affair and ruining their marriage and thinking that they're doing a good thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a sign of spiritual death or spiritual immaturity. If you don't think that's happening in our day, drive around our city. Walk around our city. God's bringing life out of death in Chattanooga. When Laura and I return from Germany, I'm going to spend the rest of the summer talking about seeking the welfare of the city. What is the city? Why has God placed First Presbyterian Church in this city for 174 years? So God is judging Judah. God is bringing His wrath on those people. And Habakkuk has gotten to the point that even though he knows the just wrath of God is coming, guess what he does? This little three-letter word completely blew this passage up in my brain. It's the word yet, Y-E-T. It's not the word and, it's not the word but, it's the word yet. What does the word yet mean? It means in spite of, or despite all of this. Okay, get back into the context. Despite the fact that God is bringing his just judgment on Judah, his people, Habakkuk is going to rejoice in the Lord. He's going to rejoice in the Lord. He's not going to rejoice in his circumstances. See, some people only have happiness when everything's going great. That's not joy, that's happiness. It's based on happenstance. Happiness comes from happenstance. Let's say you go back to your cabin at Vesper Point. It's your first time and you're kind of going through and you're digging through stuff and you pull up one of those beautiful, pristine, clean mattresses. And underneath it, you see, you see this little package and you pull the package out and it's kind of this old crinkly brown paper and you start to pull it out and it rips and $20,000 falls out. And you're happy. You're happy, happy, happy. Right? Why are you happy? Because of the happenstance. Your environment, your surroundings, it's good. I love it. I'm happy. Joy is different than happy. Joy is in the Lord. So whether your circumstances are bad or good, in your opinion, you're bulletproof. Because your joy is in God. You've learned that rather than worry, you worship. Remember we talked about that last week. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. And if you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. And you meditate on the character of God, then you begin to worship. So you move from worry to worship by meditating on God's character rather than worrying about your situation. Habakkuk learned that. God taught him that. He gave him a new life, even though things around him were difficult. He rejoiced in the Lord, and he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. You see, his trust was not that somehow, through extra taxation, Judah would develop a military that could defeat the Babylonians. He had learned not to place his trust in men. He had learned to place his trust in God. God would be his salvation. God would be his strength. Even though Judah was going to be disciplined, it was going to be horrible. I mean, the Babylonians, remember a few weeks ago, I described the way they treated people. If you were a pregnant woman, they would cut you open from thigh to throat. They would disembowel you. If you were an older man and they didn't see any worth for you, they would just cut your head off. They took whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it. That's the power of the Babylonians. Habakkuk knew. He knew there's no way we're going to overcome these guys physically. It's going to be only the restorative work of the Lord. And that's what I'm asking you right now. Where is your yet in your life? In your life right now, where is the yet? What am I saying? Okay, things are really hard right now. I'm in the middle of this situation. Yet, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Where's that for you? Is it your health? Is it your money? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend? You know, think your way through this. Where are you in that? What's the yet for you? Are you waiting for God to make everything so comfortable and so perfect that you could just kind of lean back on the couch with the clicker and, I'm so happy. Wait, that's happy. Happy's tricky. Happy comes and goes. Happy's temporal. Rejoice in the Lord, the God of your strength, the God of your salvation. Look how he ends this in verse 17. I think you're going to love this verse. If you don't understand it, you're about to go crazy on it because it could really change your life. It could become to you like the verse that little girl had read to her until her daddy came home 4 years later. He says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, high places are always a sign of worship. When you think of high places, that's where they established the Asherah poles. Remember, they'd go up on top of the mountain. That's where they sacrificed their children. That's where they worshiped false gods. Remember the Psalm 121? We all memorized it about 4 years ago. I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So we as creature worship creator. We as creature don't worship our creation. That's idolatry. We worship creator. So when Habakkuk talks about these high places, he's talking about these places of worship. And he's talking about the confidence. One time we were in Israel and we were at this little place where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's dry, it's arid, it's rocky. And while we were standing there, we looked over and just off the edge of this mountain, kind of like a cliff, we saw some little deer. I think they're called ibex. They're like hinds' feet on high places. They just scurried along. They ran right along the edge of the cliff. I'd be scared to death, right? Some of you know I have a fear of heights, which I believe is a sign of intelligence. But, hey, I could fall down and get hurt, right? So the idea is that, watch this, you're in the presence of God, worshiping Him, and you're nimble, you're joyful, you're at peace, you have no fear. You're not afraid of falling because He has you. We lift our eyes. Remember Stephen in Acts 7? He was just about to die. What did he do? He looked up and he saw Jesus. And Jesus stood. What about Jesus as he was dying? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so I want to encourage us in the midst of difficult times to commit our spirit to God, to fill our minds with the character of God, to fill our minds with in such a way that our worry is replaced with worship, because we hunger for this intimacy with God, this relationship with God. So the Christian is set free to follow God. We're free from traditions that might encumber us or even quench the spirit. We're free to worship God according to His Word as the Spirit reveals Him to us. In the midst of our difficulties, we worship God. That's what we've learned from Habakkuk. Now, how seriously should we take Habakkuk? Now, I've started calling, rather than a minor prophet, I've started calling this the Gospel of Habakkuk. Because we've seen the Gospel throughout the book of Habakkuk. How do we see the Gospel in the book of Habakkuk even now as Babylon comes to judge Judah? Well, we know that after Babylon judges Judah, that the Persians will come and completely obliterate Babylon and the people of God will be returned to the land. Well, it's quite obvious that the imagery of this points us to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes the punishment for the people of God. And through the punishment of God's wrath on Jesus Christ, Judah was judged for their sin. Jesus is judged for our sin. Jesus took the punishment of God's wrath on Himself in the garden, on the cross. But then Jesus was dead. He didn't stay dead. He was resurrected from the dead. And guess what He brought? He brought restoration. He defeated our enemies, sin and death. And then He restored us to what? That intimate, right relationship with God. He restored us. God brings restoration to His people through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how seriously do we take Habakkuk? You know, I think of the New Testament. Anytime I can find a New Testament passage that sheds light on the Old Testament passage, I think of it as somebody who's in a car and they turn around and they see where they've been and the headlights shine. Let's look at two passages here as we close. One is in 1 Corinthians 10:11. the people of God at Corinth are being warned from Israel's history. And Paul says this: "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, if you will, the church of the Old Testament, the believers in God, were contained within the nation of Israel. It happened to them for an example to us. So we should look at this and we should say, that's an example of what my life could look like. It's an example of the beauty of Christ and what he's accomplished for me. But it also says they were written down for our instruction. What does it mean, instruction? It means a new way to think and a new way to live. So we can reflect on what happened in Habakkuk and we can see it as an example of our lives, an example of Christ, and we can see it as instruction for how we're to live our lives. And it also says, on whom the end of the ages has come. Well, we know the last days started at Jesus' resurrection. Paul's referring to it here. Peter also preaches that in Acts chapter 2, that the last days are upon us. So what we're waiting for is not the coming of the Babylonians. We're waiting for the return of King Jesus. And then I want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is trying to encourage the people who've been dispersed from Jerusalem. He says something that's very intriguing to me. If you look at verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, Peter is telling a story. You know, Tim started our service with a story. Here's a story. Peter's saying, hey, years ago on the Mount of Transfiguration, I was there. I heard God the Father say about his Son, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Now, look at the very next line. 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What's he saying? He's saying at least two things. He's saying we have the truth of the gospel in the prophets more fully confirmed than an eyewitness experience in the transfiguration. What? Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's saying it's more fully confirmed in the prophets. Do you think we should listen to the prophets? You think we should seek to understand what's going on in the Old Testament in order to live our lives now? But not only did I believe Peter meant this, mean that, he also meant that this prophetic word was confirmed when Christ came, and he was the fulfillment. He was the light shining in the dark place. So I want to close this series by giving us a few things of application for you to consider. First of all, I want us to get off the stairmaster of trying to climb our way to heaven and rest in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. To reflect on the accomplishments and the righteousness of Jesus Christ rather than trying to work our way to heaven. I know this is a little cheesy, but I wrote it down. Get off of the stairmaster and start staring at the master. He's our salvation. Right? You don't climb. You're keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. They were given to reveal God's moral will, but also to reveal our sin. Secondly, if you feel the heavy hand of God on you right now, lament and repent. Cry out to him. Be honest with him. Sometimes we think we're holding something back from God. Hey, time out. He's omniscient. He knows everything, whether you say it or not. He knows everything. Lament. I'm mad, God. I'm frustrated, God. I'm thrilled, God. Why can't we do that? Because we're his sons and daughters.
We talk honestly to each other. There's not a threat of breaking the relationship. A son can't yell at his dad and then stop being a son. He's always going to be a son. So lament and repent. Thirdly, replace your worry with worship by meditating on God's character as you pour your heart out to Him. Four, where is the yet in your life? Where is the in spite of? Where is the I'm going to trust you, God, no matter what? Where is that in your life? Because that's the freshness of your relationship with Christ. If you do not have that, you're either dead or you're dying. Fifth, God's mercies extend well beyond material losses. Don't just measure your life by what you have or what you don't have. His mercy extends well beyond material losses. And then lastly, enjoy your relationship with the Lord. Yeah, just enjoy Him. Revel in Him. Celebrate Him. Enjoy Him. How often do you get alone and just enjoy God? Now look, I've got to get on a plane to go to Germany, and I'm going to be real honest with you. I hate being cramped in that little seat for 500 hours, or right, whatever it is. 9.5. One of the only ways I get through that is because I'm going to be seated next to my best friend. We're going to talk, right? We're going to catch up with each other. We're going to think. We're going to pray. I'm just going to enjoy fellowship with my wife. Well, that's what our relationship with God is like. We just enjoy Him. We enjoy fellowship with Him. Because He's restored us. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So that we could have the righteousness. We could be righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the truth and the gospel of Habakkuk. Now we're going to close our service by commissioning our team to Camp Vesper Point. Now, I'm going to ask the team to do a couple things. All right? I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I'm asking you to spread out all the way around, however much room you need. Come on up. Some of you can be right here with me. Others need to spread out. Go all the way up the sidewall if you need to. Go up the middle aisles if you need to. Keep coming. Thank you. Spread out. Yeah, that's smart. Go to the back, some of you. Wow. Good thinking. Okay, we're going to pray over our brothers and sisters. If you're a member of this church, what I want you to do is come up and stand next to one of these folks. Put your hands on your shoulder. You're going to pray for them too. So stand up, come forward. Let's go. Some of you may have to go in the back. So you can go in the back. You can go in the front. You're going to have to squish and slide, cut through. We're going to send you all off. And those of you who are still seated, you can pray silently in your heart. Does everybody have someone? We're doing fairly well. I think we've got it. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, we love the ministry of Vesper Point because we love you. Lord, we've had wonderful leadership at Vesper Point over the years, and we're grateful for each and every one of the leaders who participated at Vesper Point. So faithful to try to take care of the kids, but in the midst of that, Lord, to share the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for not only the leadership that has gone before, but now the new leadership that we have in Tim and Megan. Father, we also pray for these before us. These, everything from counselors to kitschies to people who are going to work on the grounds. Oh, Father God, may Your Spirit fill them in such a way that Your glory is manifest at Camp Vesper Point, in the cabins, out on the water, in the dining hall, in the bob, all over, Lord. Just pour out Your grace.
and help our brothers and sisters, Lord. There's going to be times this summer when they are going to remember and this little three-letter word, yet, and they're going to say, oh, yeah. Even though this is really hard and it's hot and my campers aren't cooperating, yet I will praise God. Yet I will rejoice in you. So Holy Spirit, do your spiritual work. Angels, we pray that God would command you to surround our campers and to surround our counselors. And Lord God, you would protect them on the water, protect them throughout the entire facility. And God, we pray lastly that we would see young people make professions of faith in Jesus Christ this summer. I know enrollment is up, Lord, and that's exciting. I pray that names would be revealed that are written in the book of life this summer. I pray for my younger brothers and sisters that they would have the privilege of leading people to Jesus Christ, that they would come and make a profession that I am a sinner and Jesus is my only hope. Oh God, do this for your glory. We say this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen. Now I'll pronounce a benediction on you, which is our tradition, and I'm glad I have a microphone. Would you please stand for the benediction? Turn your face toward the high place where Jesus is enthroned. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.